All right. Well, that was helpful. Thank you so much, Jeff, for leading us. And Jeff is always so well informed on what's going on around the world. So I appreciate his perspective as we pray specifically for our brothers and sisters and the gospel witness over in Ukraine. We're going to be in the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're starting a new book of 2 Thessalonians. And just to make note, if the sun does something you didn't expect it to do and shifts and you lose your shade, feel free just to kind of stand up, move your chair. If you're looking for that, or some of you are solar powered like myself and you would appreciate being in the sun, so feel free to move around. We're outdoors, we're all family here, so just want to make sure you feel freedom to do that. So the book of 2 Thessalonians. This book was likely written just shortly after the book of 1 Thessalonians. So just to remind you a little bit of the chronology and what was going on, Paul went on a missionary journey and he went to the city of Thessalonica and he preached the gospel. There were some followers of Jesus that were made there. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that God was true and right, and they began to follow Jesus. And also some came in and started persecuting the church. And there was a mob that broke out and a riot. And the apostle and his associates, Silvanus and Timothy, they literally had to leave in the middle of the night. They had to just run out of town so that they wouldn't be killed. And so this happened in Acts 17, and it's some months later that Paul is down in Corinth. At this time, he had gone to Athens and then later to Corinth, and he's curious what's going on. How are they doing? What is the outcome of this mob, this riot, the persecutions that they're going through? Well, he gets a solid word back. They're doing really, really well. And so this is encouraging to Paul. And so he writes a letter of 1 Thessalonians, and he sends that with Timothy, and he comes back, and he gets a response to that, and then he wrote another letter. And so this is the second correspondence then after the 1 Thessalonians. And so that's what we have. It starts out with a typical greeting and a note. It says this, we'll look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you and for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So it's a pretty typical greeting, but it's actually kind of chock full of theology and things that we can mine out and understand. So one of the key phrases that's causing Paul to be thankful is that they have a growing faith. Their faith and love are said to be growing down in verse 3. All of a sudden, here in Florida, we find ourselves in the growing season again. Some of you are good at growing stuff. You like to grow, you have your vegetable gardens or peppers or roses or flowers or whatever it is, and you're people that we say have a green thumb. You have a tendency to, whatever you plant tends to work. You have a knack for that. Others of us have what we call a black thumb, meaning that if we plant it, it's likely a curse, a death sentence for that particular plant or seed or flower or whatever it is. Some people just have a knack for growing things. Others, maybe not so much. I was thinking about that this morning and really this past week and thinking about Christians. Does it ever seem to you like some Christians just have a knack for growing? And it just doesn't seem to matter what situation you plant them in. They just seem to thrive. And then others of us, it doesn't seem to matter the situation we find ourselves in. We seem to have a black thumb. We seem to be going backwards sometimes. I want to talk about that a little bit and talk about this issue of growth. And I've titled this sermon today, Growing Faith. We want a faith and love that are continuing to grow. As we do that, by way of introduction, I want to remind us of a couple of things that we talked about last week, and then that'll lead us into what we want to say this week about this particular text. I have a handout that should have been in your bulletin. I think we may have a few that didn't have that in there. It should be a little handout that's got a sermon outline and a little chart that says sanctification, glorification, justification. If you do not have one of those, you can just slip your hand up. We got a couple of extra copies roaming around, and we'll get you one of those put in your hand. So if you need one of those, just hold your hand up, and they will find you. So let's talk a little bit about this. If you look at that chart that you have right there in front of you, hopefully on your handout. This is borrowed from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And what we have here is really a pattern, an explanation, a blueprint, if you will, of salvation. This is what happens. So if you look at the bottom level, we're talking about justification. When we say the word justification, we may use the word in a slightly different way than what we mean when we use it in a theological sense. When we talk about justification, we're usually talking about defending something that we did. What's your justification for what you said or what you did, or why did you respond in this way, maybe in a business context or legal context or whatever it is. We tend to say justification, meaning this is why. This is a reason to give a defense of. That's not exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the biblical, theological idea of justification. What justification refers to is one is born and they are in sin and they are not a Christian. We don't think people are born Christians. We think there's a point in time where you recognize that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior, that God is holy, that I am not, and you repent of your sins. You tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins, and you turn and you begin to follow Jesus as a way of life, and you entrust yourself to Him. We believe at that point in time, God justifies. God declares you legally His, justified. It's a one-time thing that happens. All right, so moving on from there then, if you look at the little chart, you have the cross representing this moment of justification. It then begins a process that we call sanctification. Sanctification refers to this ongoing growth in a Christian. And what we note, if you even look at that little chart, there's times when you're really seem to be doing really well, and there's times when you're not, and it's an up and down sort of thing. Looks sort of like a stock ticker that's generally trending the right direction, but sometimes, like first quarter of 2022, things aren't exactly going according to plan. There's some downturns, but generally, and if you, the stock market is actually a good analogy for this. If you back out long enough, you can see an uptrend. And that's just how it works. And I think walking in Christ's likeness is sort of like that. If you've been following Jesus for a number of years, if you back out long enough, you may be in a kind of a downturn at the moment. You may feel like you're in a bear market, personally, in your sanctification. But if you back out long enough and far enough, you can see that the Lord is still at work. The Lord's working on you, and He's going to make you more like His Son, Jesus. And so what happens then, we're looking forward here, what happens then is we either die or Jesus returns. Either way, the next phase takes effect, and that is God makes us holy. He completes the process. He glorifies us, and that means our bodies. That's pretty good news. We get new, glorified bodies, and for if you're more than, 9 years old, something probably felt funny when you got up this morning, that God glorifies our bodies. He gives us these glorified bodies that are made and fitted for eternity. But not just that. He makes us morally pure and right as well. And we long for this. We look forward to this. And so these are the steps. So what we are circling here is this center section. This is what we're often talking about when we're talking about what it means to mature and to continue to grow as a follower of Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul is seeing. He's seeing that they are continuing on, and he's very encouraged by the trend line that he sees. Although it hasn't been a very long time, he's seeing an uptrend, and this is very encouraging for him. And so he wants to give thanks to God for them. Now, the rest of the letter, and actually if you just continue reading verses 5 through the end of the chapter, he begins to go pretty strong and talks about some things such as judgment and vengeance and justice and the fact that God is concerned about those who have been persecuting you. So, and then later in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talks again about the second coming of Christ, and he talks about judgment on false teachers. So he is going to address quite a few different things. But for now, and at the intro, he wants to commend them and tell them that he's praying for them and he's giving thanks because this sanctification process is taking place here. Now, getting back to what I was saying a moment ago, sometimes it seems like people are growing really fast, and sometimes it seems like we just feel stalled out. Why is that? How do we explain that? A couple of things that I would say about that. One, I'm not sure that the people that you look at and think, wow, they're growing like a weed, I'm not sure that they would have the same perception of that as you do. I think that's often true. You think somebody's super mature and awesome and holy and spiritual, but if you ask them, they don't actually think that about themselves at all, which I would argue is actually a healthy sign. So I think that is reality. That's reality that's going on here. The second thing I would say is one of the reasons why some people tend to grow at a much faster rate as far as their Christian maturity is just simply this. They want to. They work hard at it. I think this is part of the equation. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul, how did you end up being a mature apostle of Christ? Well, by the grace of God. So there's a, on the one hand, we can say, did God mature Paul? Well, of course he did. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Why is he growing so fast? How did this happen? Well, he wanted to, and he worked really hard. That's how it happened. So on the one hand, here's a little bit more theological language for you. When we talk about justification, we're talking about a work that the term is monergistic, meaning God alone, mono, one. God did that. God declared it. He did it. Sanctification, on the other hand, is what we would call synergistic, meaning that we are cooperating and working with God's grace. Can you produce righteousness and holiness and purity of life on your own? Of course you can't. Can you do it apart from the grace of God? No. No. It's God's work and it's our work. And truthfully, some just want it more than others. And so they do tend to grow and mature. We'll come back to that in just a second. Let's get into our text here. I want to explore this greeting with you a little bit. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church, or literally the word is gathering. I'll just give them a minute. They were going to win that round anyways. Might as well let them have it. All right, so to the church, the word is ecclesia. It's literally gathering. The gathering of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To this church, there's a lot of confusion today over what a church even is. What is a church? Does the church have to gather? Do we have to do this? We don't always do it out here on the front lawn, gathering together on Sunday mornings, but does a church have to gather even? And I would argue it does. That's what the very word ecclesia means. It means to gather, an assembly. To the assembly of the Thessalonians, really, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the assembly of some other pagan religion. It's not the assembly or some civic club. It's assembly that is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's identifying this particular assembly. We believe that this is important and essential, really, for us to gather together as a church. And part of it, and part of the reason, is because we have it right here in this word. Now, notice he says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. Our February book of the month was the Apostles' Creed by Al Mohler, and it's really an explanation and an exposition of sorts of the Apostles' Creed. One of the lines of the Apostles' Creed talks about God the Father. Mohler, in his book, he references a PCUSA report in 2006, and it allowed people to experiment with different Trinitarian formulas, all right? So we believe in the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And so it allowed for some freedom of expression in how we express and understand the Trinity. I want to read you a section from that. The report suggests that in addition to the traditional Trinitarian formula, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, we could now speak in triads, such as rainbow, arch, and dove. How can we depict God? Well, we could call him a rainbow, arch, and dove. Or rock, cornerstone, and temple. And even fire that consumes, sword that divides, and storm that melts mountains. All right, so playing a little bit with the Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, Spirit. Now, is there a reason why God has described himself as the Father? I think there obviously is. He goes on to explain, the most explicitly feminist of these formulas was, you'll love this one, compassionate mother, beloved child, and life-giving womb. That's your Trinitarian formula. That Trinity, as well as others, is decidedly not God of the Bible. It is actually an idol, as Hal Mohler describes that. God has chosen to describe himself in this way, as the Father. That's his self-designation, and we are not free to redefine that. He is the Father. God has chosen to reveal himself in that way. I understand that this may be hard for some people if you had a father who wasn't a good father, maybe an absentee father, maybe a harsh father, maybe an indulgent father who didn't teach you discipline. I don't know exactly what your experience or upbringing is, but regardless of that, we're not free to redefine this. God has identified himself as such. So this church, this assembly, they're in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah. This is what a Christian church believes. Let's move on and get into these 3 points, grace and peace, faith and love, perseverance and persecution. Grace and peace, look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is wishing grace upon his readers. It would be helpful for us just for a second to stop and remember what grace actually is. You don't deserve grace. If you deserve it, it's actually not grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor to you. Our only hope is, in fact, grace. You can distinguish this from something like another term called mercy. Mercy is when God withholds something that you deserve, meaning like a punishment. You did this, I'm going to show mercy and not give you this thing. Grace, on the flip side, is when he gives you something that you don't deserve. So these terms are similar, but they're really a little bit different and nuanced. John Bunyan was a Puritan pastor back in the 1600s. He's most famous for writing the book Pilgrim's Progress, which I'm sure many of you have read. It's an allegorical tale of what it means to follow Jesus. He wrote a lot of other works as well. One of his works was this. It was titled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And it was sort of Bunyan's spiritual autobiography, his own journey to Christ. He said in that book, and this is my invitation for you today. He said in that book, it is profitable for Christians to be often calling to mind the very beginning of grace with their souls. So it's profitable for us to just stop and think of what we were. As we were talking about a minute ago, zoom out the picture, see what the Lord's done with you. Some of you have been following Christ for many, many, many years, decades. Zoom out the picture, remember what you were, and remember what God has done. It's profitable to remember that. For others, maybe this is a very, very new journey. There's really not a lot of data yet to put on the graph. And for you as well, it can be a good time to stop and remember. And then for others, maybe you're just in this phase of learning about what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to have God's grace given to you. I pray that this would be a useful time for you as well, that you would see your need for Christ and his grace. It was God's grace that did it, God's grace that changed us. Never forget that. It wasn't our works, wasn't what we did, wasn't our good looks. Wasn't any of that. It wasn't how many Awana verses you learned that suddenly made you deserve God's grace. It's his unmerited favor. He also wishes them peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I sign my emails this way. If you've got an email from me, you've probably seen that. I sign it grace and peace, wishing God's grace and God's peace. This also is significant because grace precedes peace. You don't have peace until you experience God's grace. Now, you may have something that looks sort of like peace, but I would argue biblically, you really haven't experienced the true peace of God until you have his grace. So grace and peace. Next, let's look at faith and love. Faith and love. Paul says something interesting here. He says, we ought, or maybe we should, always to give thanks to to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So why should Paul give thanks? Why ought he to give thanks? Well, he's giving thanks because their faith and love are growing. On our chart of growing in Christ-likeness, they're moving up the scale. They are growing in their faith. This is an interesting thing because I don't know that I think about faith in terms of degrees oftentimes. Great faith, little faith, but Jesus actually talked like this quite a bit, actually, in the Gospels. Just a couple of examples, one of great faith and one of little faith. And these are sort of sandwiched together in the book of Matthew, Matthew 8. There was one, the centurion, not Jewish. He's an army leader, and he's a Roman official. He's seeking for his servant to be healed. He asks Jesus to heal him. And he says, Jesus, you only need to say the word, and it's going to happen. Jesus responds to him. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So the centurion, nobody, I haven't talked to anybody that has that kind of faith. That's a pretty cool thing to put on your resume. Jesus said, nobody in Israel has faith like me. I mean, you could, that'll tweet, right? You could put that one out and that'll get a lot of likes. You could even put it on Instagram with a cool little picture or something and tell everybody, look, Jesus said, my faith is great. What's interesting, though, is he was an outsider. He wasn't an insider. He's an outsider. And yet he's said to have great faith. The contrast with that is actually the disciples, the 12. Just later in the chapter, this is verses 23 through 26. You can read about that. The disciples, the Jews who are closest to Jesus, they think they're going to die in a storm. They're out on the water and the waves are terrible. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They wake him up, says, don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus says this, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Same chapter. He had just told another guy, you have great faith. Now he says, but you, disciples, the ones closest to Jesus, have little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Interesting that these two passages are right beside each other, isn't it? Great faith, little faith, growing faith. So the question for us is, how do we grow our faith? What does it mean to grow in faith? And I would argue that growing in faith is not simply knowledge. I think a lot of times that's what we default to. Well, if I just know more, then my faith will be increased. Some of the people I've met with the most faith are people that know the least. You ever notice that? I've been to Haiti a number of times, and some of these people are so simple. They just haven't had the access to education and maybe some of the training, and they couldn't explain monergistic, synergistic, justification, sanctification. They couldn't explain all those things to you, but man, they trust the Lord. They pray. They'll give you the shirt off their back. It's incredible. It's incredible to see. They have great faith and maybe actually little knowledge. And so growth and knowledge aren't necessarily the same thing. They're not contradictory to each other, but they're not necessarily exactly the same thing. Let's talk about how we grow in our faith. How do we go about doing this and growing our faith? There's a sense in which you can't grow your faith. Sort of like when you go and plant that seed. When you till your garden and you put the fertilizer down and whatever else you do to try to create the right environment, you pick the right spot where you're going to get the right amount of sun, and you dig a hole and you put the seed in and you cover it up and you water it, what can you do from that point forward to make it grow? Pray. That's about it. You can't make it do anything. You can put it in a good environment for growth, but you can't make it do anything. And so when we talk about growing in Christ, I think we have to have a very real dependence, as Paul did. It's the grace of God that's going to cause you to grow. You want to grow in your faith? Well, first of all, you have to recognize that you can't grow on your own. It must be the grace of God. That's the only way that this is going to happen. You plant the seed. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. This is Hebrews 3. I want to talk about a couple of different ways that we can put ourselves in the right environment for growth. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Such an interesting passage. It talks about your belief is my problem. I should be concerned with what you believe. You remember the Cain and Abel story, where Cain kills Abel, and God comes and says, "Where's Abel?" What's Cain's response? Cain's response? Famous. What is it? You know this one. "Am I my brother's keeper? Thank you." The answer is yes, you are. But Cain's question is passing the buck. I don't know. Hadn't seen him. That's not the answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course you are. His brother should have mattered to him, but he didn't. So how do we grow? How do we put ourselves in an environment? As some of the Puritans used to talk about, we put ourselves in the way of grace. How does God typically grow people? Well, a few things. One, I think we have to remind ourselves of the gospel message often. Remind yourself of the gospel message often. It's God that causes the growth to happen. Number two, commit to being around other people who will help you grow in your faith and love. Commit to being around other people that will help you. This was the Hebrews issue. Take care that there's an unbelieving one among you. Make sure. Help them. And then lastly, I would say this. Fight sin with all of your energy. Sin is the great enemy of growth. Not necessarily knowledge. Sin is the enemy of growth. How do we grow in our love for one another and for God? Well, I think one, we have to recognize that love is not simply an emotion, it's an act of the will. Your emotion will follow as you act on your will. Act as if you loved. So faith and love growing and increasing. Lastly, I want to make a few notes on verse 4, perseverance and persecution. Perseverance and persecution. "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith." This is also pretty significant that Paul is actually going around and he's telling their story. Hey, let me tell you what happened in Thessalonica. We preached the gospel. There was this huge riot. These people kept following Jesus, even though it was extremely costly to them. Perseverance, they're persevering despite the persecution that they're going through. This is why I think it's interesting and helpful for us to hear stories of the faith of others, isn't it? It's helpful to me to hear of the perseverance that's going on and hear of others and their faith. It increases my faith, I believe. It helps me to see a model of what this should look like. This is why oftentimes when we're talking about a concept of some sort, we'll have maybe an Old Testament example or a New Testament example. Look, this has worked this way before. Or maybe an example from church history, like we've talked about John Bunyan and others even this morning. This is how this group does it. These Christians have been placed in difficult circumstances, and so we tell their story. This morning, I'll conclude by reading you an excerpt from a missionary who's actually in Ukraine right now. This is through TMAIA, the Master's Academy International, which is a ministry out of Grace Church in California. And he's talking about what's going on. And what I want you to hear in this is I want you to hear his gospel focus as they're experiencing this incredible situation. He says this, "Yesterday morning, when the invasion started, we went up and down the stairs of our apartment building and told everyone who answered their door that our church is nearby and has an underground parking that is a place of refuge and shelter, and they can come to be saved. We offered to help and gave them a flyer with our church address and phone and the 6 most important gospel verses on the back. Pray for those people to be saved. We are fervently praying that this war will draw many to be saved. That's why we are still here on this earth." They had the opportunity to leave, And they decided, no, the Lord's got work for me here. These are the types of stories that we tell, the types of stories of steadfastness in the face of persecution and the afflictions that they're enduring. He uses three different terms to talk about what they're going through. We also can draw and grow our faith from examples like this and stand with people like this in solidarity with them. Well, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity and the beautiful day that you've given us to come out and enjoy this place that you've given us. Lord, as we think about this issue of faith and how do we grow, how do we continue to abound and grow in our love and our faith, Lord, help us to put ourselves in the right positions, the right places, to be around others who will help us to think more clearly about Christ and the gospel. Help us to put ourselves in the way of grace, as some have said it throughout history. Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, for some in here, maybe that journey hasn't really begun at all. Maybe for years and years and years, they've heard things about the gospel, but maybe never embraced truly the Messiah. That process of justification, or the act of justification, has never started, so the process of sanctification really has never begun either. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see their need for Christ today. Thank you for the example of the Thessalonican church, and although it was 2,000 years ago, it still speaks to us today to see a group that was standing firm in the face of persecution, in the face of incredible difficulty, and yet they were faithful to you. We pray that we would be the same type of place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.